But it's a joy to have you here this morning. In the book of John, chapter 15, the Bible says, "As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as my Father has kept, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Then if you just move down to verse 13, it says this, "Greater love has no man than this, than that he lays down his life for his friends." You could put up the first slide, please. The first two to go together, the first two slides, if you want to look at that behind me. Contemplating on this great love of the Father and the great love of Jesus Christ, Charles Wesley pens, he says, "Love divine, all loves excelling, the joy of heaven to earth come down." The next slide, "Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art, visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart." Now, I don't know if you have your finger in John, but then as we go to the end of the Gospel of John, after the resurrection of Christ, we have a scene where Jesus Christ comes to Peter. And he comes to Peter and he looks at him in the eyes. And as I hope as you read that, as he looks Peter in the eyes, that you can kind of see that he's also looking you within the eyes. And have you ever been in a conversation with someone, maybe like an authority figure in your life, and when they look at you, you cannot really escape their gaze? Even if you turn your eyes away, you kind of still feel their eyes gazing upon you. And so in this scene, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at Peter. And he has just died for Peter. He comes to Peter with the scars in his hands and in his side and in his feet. And he says, "I died for you. I love you. Peter, do you love me?" And so as Jesus gazes upon you this morning, you have to answer that question. There's something interesting about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a nice story, but it demands a response from us. And as Jesus gazes on us this morning, he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Do you love me?" That's the question I want us to think about this morning. As we come, as we go back, if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn them back to 1 Samuel. We will finish our little discussion on the love of Jonathan for David this morning that we began last month. We talked a little bit about the love of Jonathan for David. We will talk about two more things this morning. So you can first look at, if you can just put your finger there, because we're going to be somewhere else as well. But if you just put your finger in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. How many young people in here know what this is? Anybody know what this is? You might see this in Sunday school class. Your parents maybe taught this to you. No? Anybody? How about now? Anybody know what this is now? Right? This is the church. You learned this. I learned this as a kid. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. What does the next part do? Say, do you know what the next part says? Open the doors. Yeah, now these are the older kids answering this question. I was wondering if some of the younger kids knew any of these. Any of the younger kids see this? Any of you guys, you've been taught that? Yeah, right. Open the doors and all those are the people. Just a representation of the church. The church is not a building. It is people, right? We meet in a building, but, you know, we don't have to. We can meet out in the open air. And we're the church. The church is the people. Well, I know about a prominent church that is well known for its community activities, its mission work, an example to us all. And if you would ask the people who know about this church, they would say that they have a good reputation in the community. Dynamic preaching occurs in this church. This church has elders that aren't afraid to speak against false teaching. that aren't afraid to talk about the moral evils of society, or talk about social injustice. As you look at this church, you would say, wow, this is a church we all need to be part of, except one thing. This church is no longer in love with Jesus. Well, you're being awful judgmental on a group of people. Well, I didn't say it. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And so if you have your fingers in 1 Samuel, you want to turn to Revelation chapter 2, we would just read just a few verses about this church. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Revelation is the very last book of the Bible. And it says in Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. The one who says that is Jesus. Jesus is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hands and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Because this is just in reference to the churches themselves. The stars are the churches. Or the stars could be the leaders of the churches, and the lampstands could be the churches themselves. But anyway, it's referring to the churches. And we know when we just prayed this morning how blessed we are that when we gather in this way that the Lord Jesus Christ walks in our midst. Verse 2, I know your works, they say of the church of Ephesus, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. It sounds like a church I want to be part of. They're getting it done. Verse 4, nevertheless, Jesus said, I have this against you. You have left your first love. I guess the question that we really need to ask ourselves is, could that be said about us? Could that be said about Grace Bible Church? Could that be said about your families? And could that be said about yourself individually? You know, there's a lot of activity going on. You know some Bible verses. You're involved in ministry. When people look at Grace Bible Church, they may see a lot of activity. They may see good things going on. They may see people who are involved in evangelism. They may see folks who are involved in taking care of the poor, who know who to vote for and why. But are these same people who have lost their love for Jesus, that love that once just flowed in them and through them is now gone? And they're just kind of doing these things out of habit. Look at Grace Bible Church, or look at you, and they say, wow, look at that, nice homeschooling family. Look at that, they support missions. They're involved in evangelism. They're involved in all sorts of ministries, and yet their heart for Jesus has grown cold. And so you have to ask yourself the question, can that be said of me? I really like the music of Keith Green. I know he's ancient for many of you in here. But I really, if you ever get a chance to YouTube Keith Green and listen to some of his music, you'll if you have a heart for the Lord, you will sense as well, even from the grave, you will sense his heart for the Lord. He has two songs. One song, he says this in one of his songs. He says, he sings, and he says, and you can feel the passion in his music. He says, my eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard and my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. A real description of someone who is just falling out of love with Jesus. And you have that over here, but then also you hear Keith Green and he says this, he'll, in another song, as he's seeking to draw near to Christ, he cries out, Oh, how I love you. You are the one. You are the one. Jesus, how I love you. You are the one for me. He says, I was lost. And you showed the way because you are the way. I was lied to, he says. But you told the truth because you are the truth. Then he says, I was dying, but you gave me life because you are the life. How? I love you. You are the one for me. As you sit there this morning, as we gather around the stable, which camp are you in? Are you just enthralled with Jesus Christ? Are you just glad to be here because it's another chance to worship the Lord? You're just overwhelmed with who Jesus Christ is. Or is your faith old? Are your prayers just not like they used to be? As we gather around the Lord's table this morning, I think it is fitting for us to once again be stirred. Be stirred in our hearts, so that we will love the Lord Jesus with all of who we are. We're people, and as people, we tend to grow cold about things. We tend to get familiar with things and lose our passion, lose our devotion. That's just how we are. It happens in all of our relationships. You know, when we're working with something with our hands, and you're working with your hands, what happens to your hands as you're working on something for a long time? Chris, what happens to your hands, with the end of your fingers, when you work on something for a long time? Do you know what builds up? What do you think? What? Gunk. Yeah, that can happen if you don't wash them. Can you help me out with that? What will you get? Calluses, right? You get calluses after you work for something for a long time. And if you want soft hands, ladies, you need to scrub those off, right? And that can happen to our hearts as well, and it does. And so if you're anything like me, then you need to be stirred up again to be reminded about how great Jesus Christ really is and how overflowing His love is, and so that we can have a heart of love that responds to Him. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, who had a huge impact in this country for the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially reaching into the hearts and the homes of the poor, the hungry, the homeless. He was asked one time, what was his secret? What is your secret to your great success? And at first he didn't know what to say. He just kind of hesitated and didn't answer anything. But then as he began to think about it, tears began to flow down his face. And he said, because God, my secret is this, God has all of me. He said, when I first got a vision of the beauty of Christ, and I saw what Christ can do through me, I decided at that moment I was going to give God my all. All of William Booth was going to belong to God. So all the affection of my heart is His. All the power of my will is His. All the influence of my life belongs to God. That is the secret. I am His, and He is mine. This type of passion, folks, doesn't just stay with us unless we continue to stir it and stir it and stir it. It will quickly fade and die. You can go off to a conference and go up to North Carolina, up to a mountaintop, and you can be wondrously stirred, and your heart can be refreshed, and you say, wow, I just feel the love of Christ. Wow, I just can't wait to get back. But how quickly the routine and the affairs of this life drag us back down into a heart that's once again complacent to the Lord if we don't actively, daily stir ourselves up to the goodness and the beauty of Christ. So in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we will look again at Jonathan's love to David as an example of how our love should be to Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We will be reading from chapter 19, 20, and 23, but just a few verses out of each. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul," it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. We basically looked at those three verses, and what we saw from those three verses is we talked about two different types of love that that Jonathan had for David. The first thing we mentioned was the shugu love. Do you remember that? Shugu love. The love that just bound the heart of Jonathan to the heart of David. They were united because of Jonathan's love for David and, of course, David's love for Jonathan. How many remember this song? Love. Love will keep us together. Remember that song? Think of me, babe, whenever. Anybody know that song? Love will keep us together, the song says. Who knows who sang that song? How many old folks? What? Captain and Tennille. Very good. And you know what? They're still married, by the way. Captain and Tennille. I looked it up just to make sure. That's the kind of love that Jonathan had. It was a shugu. It was a binding love. And then the second thing we looked at is also self-effacing love. Self-effacing love. A love that doesn't think of themselves, but a love who thinks of the other person. Then down in verse 4, "And Jonathan took off his robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword, and his bow, and his belt." Look at chapter 19, verse 2. Actually, we're going to go on to chapter 20. Go on to chapter 20, verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 4 says, "So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." Then chapter 23, verse 17. In verse 17, Jonathan is speaking to David, and he says, "And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods. Jonathan went back to his own house. The two types of love that I want to finish off in our discussion of Jonathan's love for David is exalting love and sacrificing love. Exalting love and sacrificing love. And we see that in Jonathan. Back in chapter 18, first thing we see that Jonathan does is he exalts David by his words and by his actions. Jonathan gave David his princely garments. Jonathan was the prince. David was the coming king. Jonathan was still the prince. Jonathan understood at this point who David was and God's hand upon the life of David. And so Jonathan takes off his princely robe, his crown, whatever he had, anything that represented his princely royalty, and he gave it to David. And not only did he give him that, but also he took up all his armor and his equipment of warfare, and he took his sword, and he gave that to David. And then in chapter 23, we see that not only did he do that, but he looked at David and said, "The throne is yours." You see, for Jonathan, David was more important to him than his position as prince. David was more important to him than his power and strength as a soldier. And David was more important to him than his throne. And so he exalted David and he lifted him up in that place. folks, when we think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we need to understand, as we read back in John chapter 15, it says that Jesus Christ has called us His friends. But He is more than just our friend. He is our King. And our love for Him must be an exalting love. We don't have the privilege of referring to Jesus as our homeboy. Oh, Jesus, He's kind of cool with me. Oh, yeah, He's a cool cat. I like Jesus. Our love for Him must be an exalting love. A while ago, I think it was at Brother Dick Adamatis's ordination service. I'm not sure of this, but I gave Dick a plaque that had a Bible verse on it. Now, put on your thinking caps here. See if you guys can figure this out. I gave him a plaque that had a Bible verse on it. Now, I believe that this particular Bible verse should be memorized by anyone who is in the ministry before they go into the ministry, before they become a pastor, before they go on the mission field, before whatever kind of ministry that they go in, when they're serving the Lord as in some sort of leadership position, and parents, you as well. It's a ministry when you're a parent. I believe it's really important that you memorize this verse. This verse is found in the Gospels, but it's not said by Jesus. In fact, it is said by John the Baptist. Does anybody know what verse I'm referring to? Exactly. John 3:30, and I have the verse up here for us. John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. See, that should really be the theme of our ministry. We got to understand that it's not about me. It's not about how successful I think I am and how many people are following me or how many degrees I have behind my name or how many speaking engagements people want me to be part of, because I need to decrease. And I need to see my ministry as an opportunity to make Him increase, to exalt Him. And often that will require me to be decreased. And too many people, I think, are in the ministry because they like the popularity, they like the power, they like the prestige. And this is an important verse for those of us who are ministers to remember, that in the ministry and in life itself, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's about Him increasing and us decreasing. Let me read you something from the Valley of Vision, and we'll close and we'll go on to the next one, which is sacrifice. Just when I read this, just think about the affection that this writer has for his Savior. And think about, just let that stir you, as we're trying to do, is just stir ourselves up to love Jesus this morning. Okay? Oh my God, Thou fairest, greatest, first of all objects, my heart admires, adores, loves Thee. For my little vessel is full as it can be, and I would pour out all that fullness before Thee in ceaseless flow. When I think upon You and converse with Thee, 10,000 delightful thoughts spring up. Do you have a hard time when you're alone with God, praying in your closet? Do you just, your mind just wanders, and you really don't have anything to say to God? You know, it's just like all you can think about is football or your favorite TV program, or your problems at work, and you just can't really focus on Christ? Listen to what this man says. He says, when I think and converse with Thee, when I talk with Thee, 10,000 delightful thoughts spring up. 10,000 sources of pleasure are unsealed. 10,000 refreshing joys spread over my heart, crowding into every moment of happiness. I bless Thee for the soul Thou hast created, for adorning it and satisfying it. Though it is fixed in barren soil, for the body Thou hast given me, for preserving its strength and vigor, for providing senses to enjoy delights, for the ease and freedom of my limbs, for my hands, eyes, ears to do Thy bidding. I love thee above all the powers of language to express. Increase my love, O my God, through time and eternity. When we talk about loving Jesus, let us remember that our love for Jesus needs to be an exalting love. Secondly, it needs to be a sacrificial love. And we see that also in Jonathan. We see it in his willingness to give up his place back in 18, his willingness to give up his place, his position, even giving up his once loving relationship that he had with his own father. His love for David created a wedge between him and his dad. That's not something that Jonathan wanted. But he could not betray the anointed king of Israel, David. You know, the best of love stories always have sacrifice in it. Think of Romeo and Juliet. Think of the Gift of the Magi. Do you guys know the story of the Gift of the Magi? If you haven't read that, it's not a long story, but it's a great story of sacrifice and love. The Gift of the Magi, Jane Eyre, all these great love stories that people write end up having sacrifice in them, because sacrifice is always at the heart of true love. Love will always cost you something. Love always has a price tag. Love is for you and not for me. That's why when you'll say things like this when you're really in love. You'll say, I love someone so much. I want the best for them, even if it kills me. Remember back in John chapter 15, it says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When the Bible says he gave unto death his only begotten son. The price of our salvation was the most dear treasure of heaven being sacrificed for us, i.e. Jesus Christ. You know, you can sacrifice without love. You can sacrifice without love. You can give a sacrifice without loving the person or the people that you are sacrificing for. You can sacrifice without love, but you can never love without sacrifice. And God is not interested in our sacrifices without our affections. You know, there are many reasons why we could maybe want to sacrifice something without it coming from a heart of love. And that's exactly what we read earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, when Samuel confronts Saul and says, obedience is better than sacrifice. When he says obedience is better than sacrifice, he's not talking about a sacrifice of love, a loving sacrifice. He's talking about a guilt sacrifice. He's talking about, hey, you know what? I know I shouldn't be doing this, but if I do this and then I make up for it by doing that, will everything be okay? You know, forgiveness is better, easier to get than permission. So Saul is sacrificing, he's making the sacrifice because he was disobedient. Not because he had a heart of love for Christ or for Jehovah at that time. And we see the same in Samson, do we not? In Judges chapter 16, if you want to write down that, look it up later. In Judges chapter 16, we have Samson. Samson is now in the temple of the Philistines. His eyes have been gorged out. He's being mocked and embarrassed, and he's standing there, and he cries out to God, and he says, God, please give me strength one more time that I may have vengeance on my enemies. And so, you know the scene, right? Kids, he stands between the two pillars, and as he's between the two pillars, he begins to push and strain, and he pushes, and as the pillars begin to fall, what does he say? Does anybody remember? He says, let me die with the Philistines. He sacrifices himself, but it wasn't out of a heart of love for Jehovah. It was out of vengeance. But God is not interested in that type of love, not that type of sacrifice. God is interested in sacrifice that is from a heart of love. And the example, the best example that I can think of, and I actually want you to turn to this, is found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're drawing this to a close here. Luke chapter 7. I love this story. I can't imagine being here and witnessing it. It's just a truly amazing story. Luke chapter 7. Verse 36, Luke 7:36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Okay, this is a Pharisee's house, rich man's house. The religious leaders of the nation of Israel, political leaders even of the nation of Israel. This was a very important meeting that he was going to. Okay, and as he sat down to eat, it says in verse 37, and behold, surprise, surprise, surprise is what you should see. Gomer Pyle here. Surprise! Out of the blue, nobody expected this. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, a prostitute, a harlot. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, very expensive perfume. And she just barged right in this exclusive meeting of the Pharisees. She barges right into the home of this. It's amazing that she does this. She barges into the home. And, you know, I was talking, I think, last week, and I had a fire extinguisher up here. You remember that? And I said, you know, sometimes, you know, you're talking to somebody. Hey, why don't you come to church? Oh, I'm not coming to church. I'll just burst up in flames. If anybody was going to burst up in flames, it would be this woman, a prostitute, coming in, just welcoming herself into the home of the religious elite of the nation of Israel. They thought for sure. They backed away. They thought she was going to go up in flames. She came right in. She passed everybody. And then she stood at Jesus' feet behind him. And she was just weeping. And then she began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with the hair of her head. Even that was shocking, that she would let down her hair in front of all these men. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Loved ones, this is an amazing scene. And when it says that she was weeping, we don't get it from the text. But I'm convinced that this was not the first time that she had met with Jesus. Her tears were tears of joy. Or at least the very minimal tears of hopeful expectation. If she had not met Jesus before, she knew who Jesus was, and she knew what Jesus would do for her, and as she was weeping, she was worshiping. Because she knew no matter who she was and all the things that she did, it didn't matter anymore. Because Jesus' love was bigger than that. And she couldn't help but love him and worship him and be willing to give anything to him. Jesus did not ask for her to pour perfume on his feet. This was extravagant love, unasked for. But her heart was just full of love for Jesus because Jesus loved her. She had to. And in front of anyone, and it didn't matter. What a display of sacrificial love. You know, I understand this is not the rule for Christian living. The amount of money that she spent on that probably was about a year's worth of wages that she just sacrificed right there for perfume. And what is perfume? How long does perfume last? I put on perfume, cologne, every Sunday. It's gone by Sunday evening. Carol will let you know that. Doesn't last real long. And I buy some nice stuff. Gray flannel. It's good stuff. But it doesn't last. It didn't matter. She had to show her love to the Savior. And so I understand this doesn't necessarily mean this is the norm for Christian living, but how often are we just so overwhelmed with Christ that we step outside of the norm and we just have to do these things for Christ? Yes, it costs. Yes, it may even hurt. Yes, it may embarrass us. Oh, but he is just so lovely. Folks, we don't need to have an invitation before we step out in extravagant love to Jesus. We don't need to have an invitation. God doesn't have to say, all right, I want you to do this in order for us to act. There are times when we just step out because we just love him. The story under Oliver Cromwell, one of his officers was a traitor, committed treason. He got caught. And Oliver Cromwell himself sentenced him to die the very next day. When the church bell rang at 6 o'clock in the morning, he was going to be shot and killed for his treason. The wife of this man heard about this, and she ran to the feet of Oliver Cromwell. And a lot like this woman, she just begged for the life of her husband. She wept and begged and cried, please be merciful. Spare my husband. Spare him. Spare him for his children's sake. Spare him for my sake. Spare his life. But Oliver Cromwell was tough. He was called the Iron Fist of England. And he refused, even in the face of this tearful woman. He said, I'm sorry, but he's committed treason against England and against the Commonwealth. He must die tomorrow. Well, as you can imagine, she didn't get much sleep that night, thinking about her husband being killed that very next day. So she was a wreck in the morning, but early in the morning, she got up before 6, and she went to the church. She climbed the tower, the bell tower to this church. And the person who was ringing the bell tower was a deaf man. Good job for somebody who can't hear, I guess, ringing bells. Anyway, so he was deaf, and so she climbed the tower. And she got right up next to that bell. And before 6 o'clock, she was standing there. And when the guy began to pull down on the rope to ring the bell, she took her hand, stuck it on the inside of that bell. And so when that iron ball began to swing, instead of hitting the side of that bell, it hit her hand and just crumpled her hand. But as is customary, the guy would continue to pull, and he pulled. And so she had to stick her other hand on the other side of the bell. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Just a bloody mess. And even though she was in so much pain, she didn't say a word. She climbed down from the tower. They were waiting for the bell to ring. To shoot this man. Here he is, tied up, ready to be shot. They're waiting for the bell. The bell doesn't ring. Instead of hearing the bell, they see this woman walk up to them with blood dripping down off her bloody, torn up hands. And once again, she begs. She holds up her hand. She said, for the sake of this, would you please spare my husband? Well, as tough as Oliver Cromwell was, he couldn't refuse that, and he did. He spared her husband. Can you see the picture here? Can you see the bloody hands of Jesus Christ on the cross? Bloodied for you? Can you see that the Bible says that he was so marred physically that he wasn't even recognizable as a man as he hung up there naked on the cross? Can you see him? How can we say no to his love, and how can we not How can we have a calloused heart toward Him? As we gather around His table this morning, He invites us to come. And He says, have hearts that are stirred. I don't want you to come just as a habit. I want you to come, and as you come, have love that's exalting and have love that's sacrificial. Come to me with that. Do you see my hands? Can't you come to me and respond in love to what I have done? Let's pray. Lord, I ask as we gather around your table this morning that you will stir all of us. That once again, we will be reminded of your great love for us. And that will just stir us. That we will see your beauty. We will see even your suffering and your sacrifice. We will see all these things about who you are, Lord. And we will not just be able to be content just to sit in our seats and have our minds closed and our hearts cold. But our hearts will have to respond. And like this young lady who came and stood and kneeled at the feet of Jesus, no matter what the cost, embarrassment, mockery, reputation, Lord, we will demonstrate our love for you as well. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.